Our text for today is the reading that we have just heard from 1 Thessalonians, which is our fourth reading in this Lectio Continua. Grace, mercy, peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you know, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians is most likely the earliest of all Christian, all New Testament documents. It was written about the middle of the first century, that is, about 20 years after the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus. It was written to a congregation formed by Paul himself, a congregation that was formed in the midst of conflict, a conflict so severe that Paul had to leave behind a little band of believers after just 3 weeks. It's not surprising that he had no peace of heart and mind about Thessalonica. He felt that he himself could not return there without making the situation worse, and so he had to send his young co-worker, Timothy, and Timothy had to make the trip and brought back that good news. The congregation was still alive, and in fact, more than alive. It lived out that faith it had received from God through the teaching and preaching of Paul. Such good news, after all Paul's doubts and fears and all of his second guessings, the last words just before our text overflow with Paul's joy and thankfulness to the God who saves. He says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" And then he goes on to say, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." And then Paul adds our text. The ESV translates it, "finally then," and that's okay, but this is a rhetorical device, and what Paul means is, okay, let's talk about something else that's really important. And that is the question of how you walk as the people of God. His point is, we have gone about as far as we can in discussing the effectiveness of words and your present relationships to me and others, but our world is in a far greater need. God has placed us as spiritually healthy people and forgiven people in the midst of a people who are not going to find deliverance without the intervention of God. And that is the task that God will accomplish through his people. Paul goes on to say that the behavior of Christians in matters of sex and marriage and family will make a difference. After all, you can go so far in talking about the Christian faith, and that makes a difference. But in so many situations, what we actually do confirms or denies the truth of what we say. As African Christians say frequently about life in a pagan land, you have to remember that the first book the pagans are going to read are the lives of the Christians. Paul is talking to a congregation of new believers, and he wants to deal with a situation that can easily arise, that we focus our evangelistic message only on right ideas and correct ways of saying things. Note that Paul makes it clear throughout this text that he is not proposing anything that they haven't heard before. From the beginning, as a part of the message of Christ, St. Paul says, "We gave you orders about how to walk to please God." Paul's practice was not only to make sure that people had right ideas about God, but he talked about a God who is very much involved in life and who cares about what people do and say, and he rejoiced in the progress that the Thessalonians had made in living as that kind of people. At the same time, he recognizes the challenges of living in Thessalonica. Even as this little band of believers tries to live as an obedient people, they are surrounded by powerful cultural forces that are a threat to their existence. When you are a small minority and you are surrounded by a majority with a long tradition of doing things on the basis of very different values, the pressure is constantly on to conform. In this case, Greek culture of first century Thessalonica was permissive in matters of sex and marriage. This was a long established cultural value that everyone accepted. And so the Thessalonian message to the little band of believers was, it's not your place to judge. It's your responsibility to do what we have always done and what we all do. But Paul maintained that our lives as sexual beings cannot be separated from our faith life. Our sexual relationships and our relationships with God are deep-seated, and a perversion in our understanding of one relationship permits and encourages perversion in the other, as we can see in the stories of any number of cults in our own country. False ideas about God lead to perversions in relationships between men and women, and to terrible relationships with the family, and vice versa. The Thessalonians lived in a world where the gods gave little direction about anything in the life of ordinary people, let alone direction about sexual behavior or marriage and family. The gods of Thessalonica did not have lists of commandments for people to follow or statements of faith. For the most part, people were on their own to figure it out as best they could on the basis of tradition and customary behavior and opportunity. In such contexts, you could take it for granted that human relationships would be transactional and exploitive. Do your best to get everything you can out of every relationship, including relationships between men and women, not unlike our own world. In such a context, Paul's directions to the Thessalonians demand a dramatically different lifestyle, a lifestyle that we can see now ultimately changed culture and not just the behavior of a few individuals. We remember that St. Paul is talking to the entire Thessalonian congregation, both single and married people, both men and women. This is not a text to teach men about how they should treat their wives or how they should treat women, but Paul's concern is the whole people of God gathered in that small congregation of new Christians and how they should live as responsible people in an overwhelmingly pagan society. The challenge we have. His instruction centers on verse 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor. And Paul adds that this is not just his personal opinion, but this is the instruction given by the Holy Spirit. This is what God wants, says St. Paul. This is about taking responsibility for yourself and your own behavior, and making sure that your conduct reflects obedience to God and respect for your partner, whatever the level of your relationship. Paul doesn't then give a whole list of what you can do and what you can't do. A first century list would probably not be very helpful to us in the 21st, but he is clear that God's direction requires that our lives show our obedience and respect to God and our commitment to those around us whom we love. At the same time, we can see from the surrounding verses that Paul was well aware of what precedes and what follows a failure to control your own body in holiness and honor. His first instruction to abstain from sexual immorality, and to translate into plain English, to stay away from every use of what Paul calls porneia, the Greek word for what we describe as sexual immorality, and the first half of our English word pornography. Study after study shows that pornography is addictive and not unknown among church workers as well, and corrosive to healthy values and behavior, to say nothing about the enslavement of people who willingly or unwillingly, including exploited children, are a part of that industry. For our culture, this is a nudge, nudge, wink, wink sort of thing that everyone does. It's only looking at pictures. But our contribution to the life of the world must be that each one of us sets the example that we know how to control our own bodies in holiness and honor, and we stay away from every form of sexual immorality, including pornography. Paul knows the other side of the equation as well. He knows what follows in disciplined living. He speaks in terms of passion, of lust, like those who do not know God. In his world, he is thinking about all those situations where people convince themselves or are convinced by others that the usual rules do not apply, and you have to do what comes naturally. In his world, as well as in ours, this is the world of drunkenness, when people drink to take part in behavior they know is wrong and would not be a part of their normal Christian lives. In the world, overindulgence excuses indiscipline. Our culture knows that wrong can have terrible consequences, but so much is excused, and indeed our culture is committed to the search to find additional ways to avoid responsibility and indulge in irresponsible behavior. Again, our contribution to the life of the world must be that each of us knows how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor. We are a different people because we are the children of God. After laying these heavy responsibilities on these new believers, is there any hope of success? Indeed, there is, says St. Paul. The first is the matter of Philadelphia, the word that the Greeks used to describe the love that the children of the same father have for each other. Christians need each other. I'm not the only one who cares. I'm not going to drown in a sea of unbelief and disobedience. God is our Father, and we know it. We know his love for us in the forgiveness that we experience in our daily lives for Jesus' sake and in his constant care. And we know our brothers and sisters that he has given to us as well. We are committed to them, and they are committed to us, and we are growing in our understanding of how we help each other and rejoice. God has placed us in a community here that we may bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then there is that last amazing verse where Paul summarizes the ideal Christian life where Paul describes the kind of life that will make a difference. And the way I will paraphrase it is this: try to live quietly, mind your own business, do your own work, just as we instructed you. You may not change the whole world, but first of all, you may walk properly before outsiders and change their lives. And you may be blessed to be dependent on no one, because you are a child of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.